Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word.
As we move into 2024, I want to preach a message that you've heard, most of you, if you've been here for any length of time. It's a message of the power of binding and loosing tonight. Because as 2023 passed, I realized I don't think I hit the power of binding and loosing. You say, like, what is that? Well, I'm going to teach you. I have a powerful word to preach to you. It is core to understanding who we are as a church. It originally comes from Dr. James Morocco, my pastor since 1992, and our senior global pastor of King's Cathedral and Chapel, 663 extensions around the world. And it is a life-changing word. I do not have notes for you, but I would encourage you to take notes, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. It's my intention to bring this to you in the next 30 minutes. No promises. Which means it could be shorter or longer. We'll see what happens. Matthew 16, if you're all there, say amen. Stand up on your feet if you're able to. Chapter 16, verse 16. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn it from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Go to chapter 18 and the 15th verse, reading from the New Living Translation. "If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out his offense." That means not to Facebook. I mean, it's just you and him or her. Imagine that. "If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you, and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take the case to the church. And if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid," another way of saying that is bind. Whatever you bind, everybody say that, "whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth or loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I also tell you this, if two of you agree on the earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them." Father, thank you. Move in power in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to three or four people and say, "Get ready. It's good to get a pen. Get a pen and some paper." Are you ready? Somebody said, "He's taking notes for me." Right. Get yourself some pen and paper. Here we go. It's important to be reminded of this passage because it's, a cornerstone to who we are as a church. The foundation of this church is this message. Foundation of King's Cathedral and Chapels is this message. I read from the New Living Translation, but I'm going to go back and forth with different versions to emphasize and to teach you. We're in a spiritual war. Bump your other neighbor and say you're in a spiritual war. We preached on Daniel chapter 10 this morning, talking about the spiritual war that Daniel was in. He fasted, he mourned, he prayed, he fasted for 21 days. His prayer was heard from the first day, but the spiritual prince, as a New Living Translation said, the spiritual prince of Persia hindered him, hindered the angel Gabriel from bringing the answer to Daniel's prayer, and the archangel Michael had to come and help him. We know that one angel in Hezekiah's day wiped out 180,000 humans. So the prince of Persia, New Living Translation, spiritual prince, is not, the prince of Persia is not a man. It's a demonic entity. We spoke and encouraged you along the lines of how the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that. Jesus come that you might have life and life to the full. And we know in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that Paul says to the church there in Thessalonica, says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan prevented me from coming. There is good and evil. God is on the throne, and there is Satan. Satan and God are not equal. That's Zoroastrianism. Satan is like an ant to my boot. There's not much argument there. He's created, one day he'll be uncreated, but there's things in play right now as God works out salvation and brings to the close of all things to an end. We stand on the very precipice of the end of all time. Biblical scholars are in shock at the fulfillment that's taking place, and literally the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints, could take place tonight, could take place at any moment. What are you talking about? I'm telling you, there's a moment coming when those who love God and live for God will be brought off the earth, and then there will come years of tribulation. There's a master plan that's taking place. We're in a war. We're in the great tension between the first coming or the first advent of Christ and his final return. We're living in that space. In this text, Jesus repeats the phrase, same phrase twice. Whatsoever you, in the New Living, in the NIV, New International Version, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. I want you to say that with me in the NIV vernacular. Whatsoever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever be loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you can get a hold of what I teach to you in the moments that remain, it'll change your prayer life. It will absolutely change your prayer life, which will change your life. Many meanings to binding and loosing, but we'll try to make it simple tonight. Many different opinions. In fact, Pastor Karen did a whole section of one of her classes in hermeneutics on this very text, and it was fascinating to see the responses of the other Bible students in the class, and it gave us a deep appreciation for being taught as we have been over these many years by Dr. Morocco and the impact that that's brought. You know, if you have a distortion in your understanding of Scripture, it'll bring a distortion in your life. C.S. Lewis said, what you think about God is the most important thoughts you have in your head. Because if you think of him as some loving slave owner or some disconnected deist, like the deist would think that he wound up creation like a clock and he just lets it go, you think of God like that, that's not a biblical understanding. If you have an understanding about God that's not based in truth, then you'll have a distortion in your life. I don't want to have any distortions. How about you? There's many opinions about what binding and loosing means. But on the basis of language utilizing intertestamental literature, in between the testaments, it's the Old Testament and there's the New Testament, that period between the Old Testament and the New. If you have a Bible, you can go there. If you have a phone, it's pretty hard to figure it out. But It's that space between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's a 400-year period called the intertestamental period. And it is in those 400 years right there that there's lots of literature that is written. And it's fascinating to read. Some versions of the Bible contain that, like the Apocrypha. We do not see that included in the canon of Scripture that you hold today, that which we preach from. But when you look at the intertestamental literature, you can see the language of binding and loosing used. And so if you're going to understand what Jesus is saying to the people, come on. If I say to you right now, come on, where's my Gen Zers at? All right, if I say, but bro, he slayed that. Slay. Okay, everybody's like, slay? What's slay? Jingle bells on a sleigh? No. To slay something means like he killed it. What does that mean? He did a really good job. Okay, do you understand? That's like language within our culture, slay. And there's other language also that I don't really understand some of it. So when Jesus says, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, will be loosed on earth, what does it mean to the generation? What did it mean to the Gen Zers of that day? Can I just say it that way? What did it mean to them when they heard it? Because when we listen, when we hear it, we're maybe not don't understand accurately. So when you read intertestamental literature, it gives you an idea of the context of what people were thinking. And scripture's like that. You need to know what is being said to the people that were listening or the people that it was being written to. Otherwise, you'll have a distortion. And so there's two definitions here based on that. Binding is to bind demon spirits, bind as in tie up, shackle, chain, handcuff. Think about it that way. And loosing them, binding them and loosing them. And the other idea is binding demon spirits and loosing their victims. Binding demon spirits and the people that they're holding get loosed. Everybody say loosed. Turn to Revelation chapter 20. New International Version, verse 1. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the abyss and holding in his hands a great chain. What kind of a chain? What kind? Great chain. He seized the dragon, an ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him. He handcuffed him. He tied him up for 1,000 years. There's the word bound used in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 27, in fact, listen closely, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possession unless he first ties up or binds the strong man. There it is again. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possession unless he first ties up or binds the strong man? Same scripture, different verse. Luke chapter 13, turn there. Luke 13, verse 16. Jesus says to the Pharisees and the religious people, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what she was bound by? She was bowed over. She had issues. She needed healing. And Jesus says she's bound by Satan. Gives you language, understanding, context, New Testament. Jesus makes some assumptions by saying what he said, and it's important to understand the assumptions he's making. The first one is the believer has authority. Now, I'm going to say that one more time, and I would highly advise that you shout or something, because if you don't have authority, we all should just go home right now and hope for mercy. But the truth is, we have authority, and we still believe for mercy, but you have authority. The assumption is the believer has authority. You have authority. Come on, say, I've got authority. That's one thing to say it. It's another thing to use it. You know someone has authority when they use it. In Revelation 12, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and loved their lives not so much as to shrink from death, talking about how to overcome the devil. We've got authority. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, New Living Translation, New International Version, pardon me, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. There is demon power, and as a believer, you have authority over demon power. Come on, say, I got authority. Whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These are keys to the kingdom, and if you don't understand it, you'll be limited in your productivity in the releasing of the kingdom of God in your life, and you'll be hamstrung. You have authority. Use your authority. Great commission in Matthew 28, go into all the world, for I give you authority. He's given us authority. Say it again. I have authority. Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul prayers for us to know the power of God, the power that's at work in them. The enemy will convince you that you have no power. He'll try to talk you into the fact that you have no power. He'll try to convince you. And if you believe it, then he's right. But if you come to understand, listen, it's not a matter of how you feel. It's not a matter of the circumstances you see. You base your faith on God's word. You stand on God's word. You have power. You have authority. When you pray, when you bind, when you take authority over darkness, it must go. And the victims that are bound by it must be freed. It is a different way of praying. Somebody said to me, you know, this church is different. When I walked in here, it's just different. I don't know. I don't know what it is. And when they pray, people from the church here, they pray different. So the last place I was at, they were kind of begging God to heal them. Lord, if you would please, God. Now, listen, we're into the mercy of God. I love how the Apostle Paul said on the flip side, God had mercy on us and healed the servant that was with him. So it's all God's mercy and kindness. But there's an authority that you must move into if you're going to take the territory, you're going to take the land, you're going to see the enemy broken off of your family, broken off of your kids, you're going to see drug addicts set free, you're going to see people loosed from the demonic bondage. You have to move in authority, and the enemy will convince you, he'll beat you up every day of the week to try to nullify you and get you to shut up and hide. I heard one preacher say this, if you're scared of the devil, take your Bible, go to your bedroom, get under the bed, hide there, read the Bible until you're convinced that you don't have to hide. Then come out and take authority over him. Come on, somebody say amen. If you're afraid of the devil, it's because you don't know who you are. You've got to operate in faith, operate in authority. Faith releases authority. How many of you have children? How many of you have animals, pets? Our dogs are very obedient, mostly. It did not happen by accident. My son helping to lead worship tonight wasn't poof on the platform. And Hannah is moving into ministry along with her new husband, Derek. They weren't poof, instantly serving God, praying in tongues. It was a lot of hard work and ongoing training, correction, instruction, and reproof, mostly by her mother, mostly by mom, Pastor Karen. Lots of prayer, and then I would come in with the big stick when needed, spiritually speaking. And your children don't just learn one time. Neither did your dog. Sit down, sit. You push the dog's rear end down to the ground. Sit, that's right. Give it a treat, it gets up. Okay, sit, sit, boom, treat. Constantly teaching the dog. It's the same thing with authority. Just because the thing doesn't break and the first time you pray doesn't mean you quit and let up. Sometimes the enemy is entrenched. There's different reasons why things don't just break off. But there's a relationship between heaven and earth. It's the second assumption that Jesus makes. One, that you have authority. Two, there's a relationship between, there's connectivity between where we are now and heaven. We taught you that this morning, Daniel chapter 10. What he did through fasting and praying in the earth released power for the Gabriel to make it through, Archangel Michael to be released, and for the answer to come. His words were heard from the first day. But what if we quit on day three? He had to fight for 21 days and then the answer came. There's a relationship or connectivity between heaven and earth. Let me give this to you, John 20 and verse 21. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." It's fascinating. Catholic churches use that as a basis for the priest. But no, what John is saying is not a basis for a priest. What John is talking about here is that if I share with somebody the gospel and they repent, then their sins are forgiven. But if I don't share the gospel with them and they don't repent, then their sins are not forgiven. It's a powerful text. I was talking to some folks over this past week about reaching the lost. It is the main reason we're here. And the way that we live and the way that we pray and the way, what we do will either determine a great harvest of souls released here in this region and beyond, and churches planted all over the world, or we can rest, or we can sit back and nothing will happen. If you don't share the gospel, if we don't share the gospel with people, listen, this is going to sting. So just maybe grab the bottom of your seat or something. Just hold tight. If you don't share the gospel, if you don't share the truth that Jesus was crucified, rose again from the grave, believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. Repent of your sin, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth and you shall be saved or born again. Your sins will be forgiven. If you don't share that simple truth with people, then you're condemning them to hell by your lack of action. That's intense. Don't they have a choice? Of course they do. But we will all be held accountable for how we've affected people's lives. And what we do in the earth will affect heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. See, let's say I decided not to get involved in ministry. I remember when we went into ministry for the first time, Pastor Karen, we took a leap of faith, pure insanity in the natural. But we knew that God had spoken to us and somehow he gave us faith and we had people around us supporting us. What if we didn't? If we had not done that, then the effects of whatever the effects are of our life over the past 25 years would not be there. There would be some other effect that God would raise somebody else up. You see, God wants to do something in Alaska, and I know that I'm not his first pick, and neither are you. He picked a lot of other people before that just said no. We happen to say yes, and we're still here. But whether you get involved or not will determine whether the release takes place for your efforts. I mean, that's kind of intense. What's going to happen here in Alaska will happen if people get involved and serve and pray and bind and loose. All right, how to bind and loose. First thing is, right from the text, it says proclamation. Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." The proclamation or the declaration of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, releases power. Now, I can tell you endless testimonies the rest of the night about that. When you say Jesus was crucified, he rose again from the grave, it releases power. Many times when we walk into hotel rooms, we just sanctify the hotel room. We just walk in and say, I take authority over anything that might be lingering here, any perversion that took place in this room. I declare that Jesus was crucified. I plead his blood over this room. I cleanse it. I sanctify it now in Jesus' name. The proclamation of the gospel has power. The gospel. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Going into a hospital room, I've told the testimony many times. Sister Hasagawa, lying there, deaf, stone deaf. The only problem is nobody told us. It's good when you don't know stuff sometimes. It can undermine your faith. We went in. I knew Sister Hasegawa. I went in with Nathan Hanohano. Went into Sister Hasegawa's room. She was on the last days of her life. She was stone deaf, and we had no idea. The nurse was mocking us and said, "Oh, you're going to share the gospel? Here, go in here." I saw it was Mrs. Hasegawa from Hana, who used to listen to me preach when I was an insanely fire-filled youth, well, youth compared to what I am now. I used to run down the streets of Hana crying out for people to repent. I was a nut, man. Like, get saved! I remember going into Hasegawa's general store, and they're all Buddhists. "You must be saved! You must be born again! Jesus died on a cross for your sins!" And then just being like, I go, "Okay, oh," and I'd leave. Go into Mrs. Hasegawa's with the little gospel script. Nathan Hanohano reads it to her. She acknowledges. She gets born again. She gets saved. We're like, "Oh, that's so awesome. Hello, God, thank you." She didn't get saved back then when I was in Hana, but here she is on near death, and she gets born again. We walked out, and the nurse says, "Oh, how was that? How did that go? Was that good? Did she like the gospel?" We're like, "Yeah, it was amazing. She gave her heart to Jesus." "What? She's deaf." I said, "Well, yeah, she's not deaf anymore, or she, you know, I mean, clearly she heard and understood and responded. She went to heaven 3 days later." I said, "She went to heaven 3 days later." The gospel has power, and when you share it, it releases power. Proclamation. Everybody say proclamation. Praise. "You are the Christ" is also a declaration of praise. Praise has power. These are some of the ways that you bind demon power and loose victims. Proclaim the gospel. How to bind and how to loose. Everybody say proclamation. They're all in P's for all of you, like people that like acrostics or whatever they are. Nice, cute, matching P's. Proclamation. Everybody say proclamation. Okay, this is how to bind. Proclamation. Number two, praise, worship. Praise and worship binds demon power. I can tell you stories again over and over and over over all of these points. I think my favorite one is rather shocking. A shortened version. I was in Molokai. I was in a stall, a horse stall, with a lady who was like a wild animal. Her, all you could see is the whites of her eyes. Her teeth were gnashing. Somebody else was talking out of her voice. It was a terrifying experience. She was a local. We have lots of children here. She had a lot of issues. She sold herself and was addicted to all kinds of drugs. To support that habit, she sold herself. And she was married. And she turned into this wild demonized animal. We were called there. We went. I'm standing there with Dr. Richard Langer. As the temperature of the room, the smell of demon power, and that's all the only way I know how to smell. There's a particular fragrance of evil. It has a fragrance. A scent. It's terrible. Stench, says Pastor Karen, for certain. I was so terrified. I was the new pastor of the church, and I wanted to run. Thinking, let somebody else do this. Whether it be an ego that I didn't want to be embarrassed in front of my new leader, or compassion for her, I don't know. A combination of maybe just the mercy of God. I stood there. I had no idea what to do. So we just like pulled a Barney. It's Barney? Okay. Anyway, put our hands up. Dr. Langer says, What do we do? What do we do? I'm like, let's worship. Let's praise. He's like, okay, now I know hundreds of songs. I can't think of one. Well, I finally come up with Amazing Grace. We sang Amazing Grace, couldn't find the tune. Finally, we found it, sang it once, twice, three times, four times, five times. I don't know how many times we sang it. Eventually, what happened is God came on us, came down, power came on us. That girl got set free, gave her life to Christ, got baptized in the Spirit, began to pray in other tongues, and came to church. She came to church in her booty shorts. The church was so freaked out by her that people wouldn't even talk to her. They were just freaked out. She needed a lot of healing. How many of you know what booty shorts are? Okay. They're a particular kind of short. Anyway, you know what ended up happening? It's horrible. I can't tell you the rest of the story, but she died soon thereafter. Horrible tragedy. The story is to say that when you worship, when you praise, it releases power. It binds demon power and looses victims. Proclamation, praise. You are the Christ. Number three, promises. When Peter said you are the Christ, it's a declaration of a prophetic word that God would send his Messiah. You stand on the promises of God, you will see demon power broken. If you don't know them, there's 7,500 promises in Scripture. They are the basis by which we pray. Learn the promises. Whatever problem or whatever challenge, whatever bondage you might be facing, get the promise, get the solution like a prescription from Dr. Jesus. Pray that thing, preach that thing, memorize that thing, speak it over and over and over and over, and watch your mountain melt. Watch your bondage break. Watch the challenge that you're facing crumble before the... Come on, we were singing it. When God gives you a word, it's forever settled in heaven. Most people don't even know how to get a word. You got to get in the word to get the word. Come off the page. It'll speak to you like, ooh. First time I got a word, very first time that I recall getting a word, I was in 10th grade. I was sitting in a chapel service in an Episcopal school. And they got up and read out of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you shall find. I heard that and it was like an arrow from the throne. It went right into my heart as a 10th grader. I was like, what does that mean? So I said to my friend, what does that mean? He's like, what? What does what mean? What he just said. I don't know, dude. I'm not listening. We didn't have any phones either. We had faxes and stuff back then. Promises. Everybody say promises. Purity. Number four, purity. How to bind and loose. The first one is what? Proclamation. What? Proclaiming the gospel. Number two is praise. Number three, promises. Stand on the promises. How to bind and loose. Number four, purity. Living holy brings freedom and power all by itself. Your brother sins against you, go. If you live in purity, it releases power. There's just something about it. Brings protection. It binds demon power. I just have certain things that they're standards. I don't break them. They're rules. I don't ride with women in my car alone other than my wife. Or it could be two or three women. I don't ride with somebody else's wife, just me and them in my car. It's not going to happen. Minister Heidi, I've known you for how many years? Like since you were 21 or whatever. And now, how old are you now? Don't ask. No. You're older. You can never recall a time when we rode together in the car. I trust you. You live holy. You love your husband. I love my wife. Why would I not do that? Because I don't even want anybody to think possibly that something happened. I would never do that to her. She would never do it to me. And we have rules like that. When I'm in an elevator and the elevator opens and there's sister, some woman starts coming in. Hey, I'm like, hey, I'm walking out. It's not even my floor. Why? Because I'm not going to be trapped in there with the vampire. Who knows what'll happen? What do you mean? Don't you trust yourself? Yes and no. I'm not going to put myself in a position. I'm not putting myself in a position. I've set standards. I don't have a lust problem. I don't have any of those. Don't read that wrong. Don't put that on me. I just have standards. I don't violate them. And as a result, you're never going to hear Pastor Daniel had a thing with the secretary. What? It's impossible. Why? Because I was never alone. We have standards. We have rules. It's purity. It's purity of accountability on my phone. Accountability. It releases power. It binds demon power. Purity binds demon power and looses victims. Live holy. But we have a saying in the Bracken family, Brackens don't have any secrets. You know how the enemy can operate in your life? You have secrets. You have secrets. Some of you just can't wait till I shut up and stop preaching. Because you've had your apple cart tipped over and the Lord's trying to get you, but you're going to stay on your phone. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking over here. Well, this could be the service that changes your whole life. You're distracted by your Snapchat, distracted by your Instagram, distracted by a reel. Just close and let's get people baptized. No. Plus, I've got 40 seconds left. Everybody say purity. Okay, prayer. Prayer is the next thing. Literally, praying binds demon power. And yet most pastors, let's pick on pastors, most pastors don't even have a 20-minute prayer life. 20 minutes. Did you know that? That average pastor doesn't pray 20 minutes a day. And the inside of, oh, I got to put it on this in this Bible. It's not in this brand new Bible I got for Christmas. It's not in this one yet. I have it on the inside of every Bible I've owned. The minister who doesn't pray 2 hours a day isn't worth a dime. Dan Morocco, Dr. Morocco's father. He said that, and I thought, my gosh, I'm going to be a person of prayer. Prayer is the main thing that we do here. It'll be here tomorrow morning at 7 a.m. Prayer. We're going to pray in the new year. Prayer. Prayer binds and looses passion that doesn't wipe sleep from your eyes is weak passion indeed. And a passion and a desire and a dream that God gives you will never come to pass without prayer. Let's move on to the next one. F, personal. Would that be number 6? Personal. 2 or 3, where 2 or 3 are gathered, there I am. You need to be personal with people. You need to be personal with people. One of my staff pulled me aside. I was super irritated between services today. What, you never got irritated? I just said certain things that had rubbed me the wrong way. And I was getting over it. And somebody pulled me and said, Pastor, you all right? I'm irritated. I said, oh. Isn't it great to have somebody ask you if you're all right? And isn't it great to be able to answer someone? No. I'm not. I am not all right. Pastor Karen says, you seem off. Are you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm good. She's like, no, you're not. And so she'll lean in, she'll press a little bit. We don't have any secrets. And there's times where I need prayer. And if you don't have somebody that you can relate to, if you don't have somebody that you can that you can tell your everything to, you have to have people that hold your shut up card. You have to have people that'll love you enough to hold your to hurt your feelings. Come on, how nice would that be if you had a big old flapping piece of salad in your teeth? And there it is, waving at everybody. Oh, hi. Would you want to? Oh, hi, dude. Are your zippers down? I've got some traumatic experiences about that. I almost want to check right now, but I think I'm good. Plus, I got a long shirt on, so God's good. You have to have people in. Everybody's like, you're good, Pastor. I'm like, hey. You have to have people that you're personal with. Who is it that you trust with all your heart that you can share everything with? You have to have that in marriage. Relationship is based on trust. If you don't have that, then you don't have much of a relationship. And if you freak out when he tells you something and you just grow a set of fangs and are constantly reactive, then he's going to hide from you or she's going to hide from you. You got to have friends. Take people out to lunch. Get to know those who are among you. Would you? Do it. There's great people here. I'm constantly, one of the things I do in between services, after service, before service, I'm constantly, not so much before I'm kind of locked in. I'm now 4 minutes over my time frame. But I'm landing. Worship team, please. What was I saying? Yeah, not so much before because I'm focused on my message, but after service, between services, I'm constantly trying to connect people. Why would I do that? Because as I look out, I see like all these amazing people everywhere, and all y'all amazing people don't know any of these guys over here. And all of you, hey, what's up? All you amazing people over here only know maybe a few of these amazing people. You have to connect. I was talking to the Cullenbergs. They might even be online right now. They are overwhelmed at the incredible love, the tidal wave of love that's come upon them as they see their son Isaac, who was diagnosed with leukemia at age 3 and has been through chemo after chemo after chemo treatment in Seattle since Thanksgiving. They've been there. They had to get an Airbnb, totally hammered all the family plans, and everybody's rallied. Financially challenging, difficult. There was a GoFundMe and people responded. I asked them how they're doing financially. He said, good. It's amazing. Responsive people are helping us. It's amazing. I don't know what we would do without our church family, quote unquote. And yet so many people don't have that. I don't know how you do life. I don't mean on the fringe. On the fringe of a church family. I mean like on the inside. Serving together, praying together. They have an army of people supporting them, and they're going to be coming back. In fact, I agree right now. Come on. I agree right now that they have that test tomorrow. Comes back positive, and they return home for complete healing. Do a miracle even now in Isaac. In Jesus' name, let the reports come back 100% healed and whole. Thank God for personal. You got to have personal relationships. Personal relationships bind demon power. And lastly, presence. Where the presence of God is, the presence of the devil has got to go. Where his presence is, demon power flees. One of the most notable times of that was in Kauai. I've told it to you many times. Pastor Vince on the front row was there. Power of God. Nah, it wasn't the power of God. It's a measure of the glory of God. It's very different. His presence is here. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when his presence gets so thick and so strong that most people aren't sitting or standing. People weeping, people crying. An overwhelming power of heaven comes. And at that particular service, there was 4 transvestites on the back. 4? 4 of them. We were glad they were there. And they listened to the word being preached. When the glory of God fell, just before that, I was nervous because I could sense God's presence in a way that was unusual. I said, God, I don't know what to do. Which as a pastor, as a leader, there's times where you just don't know what to do. If you just snap right into your little form and close in prayer, you could miss what God wants to do. And so I said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't want to mess it up, God. And he spoke to me and said, you can take the service and do what you want. It'll be good. Or you could let me have it. And I backed up and said, go ahead, God. You have it. And at that, I saw a flash of blue light off to the right. People began to fall out of the pews on the right-hand side. Something began to happen. Then I saw a flash of blue light off to the left. Pastor Josh Morocco, who's now the president of our organization, was on the keys. He was on the ground. And those 4 transvestites on the back screamed and ran screaming out of the building. Hit the front door, hit the parking lot, and never turned back. Except one. His name is Patrick. Patrick returned to the church. Not long after, gave his life to Christ. got changed, started wearing men's clothes, and gave up his life of all that. He's one of our leaders today. He's a great man. He's a great man of God. Come on, I'm telling you, God's presence can set people free.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you.